Morning, everyone.
Morning.
A beautiful morning, and I believe, like myself, you are enjoying the very pleasant temperature. Some people like it hot, some like it cold. Well, it's neither hot nor cold, and this lovely temperature is just up my street. What about you? Yes, I think most of us really enjoy the cool weather being experienced in South Florida at this time. Now, I have a subject here that I believe all of us are affected by it. The lesson that I was given for today is the Ten Commandments. And the scripture reading is Exodus chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 21. Three chapters of the Bible. Should we read the entire portion, it would take a little longer than most of you would expect, but we will just concentrate on a few verses, particularly from chapter 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 19, let's begin at verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Notice the people made a promise. They were saying, in effect, we are ready to sign to the covenant that God is going to give to us. We are ready to obey everything he tells us to do. We are ready to carry out his instructions in every detail. So we are listening to hear what he has to say to us. Now, over in chapter 20, we have here, first of all, read verse 22 of chapter 19. Let the priests also who come near to the Lord sanctify himself, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Notice verse 23. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and spoke unto them. Unapproachable holiness. The Lord was here giving instructions to the children of Israel that they should not come near to Mount Sinai. Actually, in verse 12 of chapter 19, he says, God says to Moses, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. And there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. God is here saying to the children of Israel, whom he had brought forth out of Egypt and began to take them on their journey to the promised land, he's saying to them, in effect, I am a holy God. I will not tolerate sin. I will not tolerate wickedness of any sort. And he looked upon the people, and he discovered that they were a sinful people. He wanted that they should be a righteous, holy nation. But the people had been affected and afflicted, like all of us gathered here, afflicted with the terrible disease of sin. So he says to Moses, let those people know that I have something to say to them. I want to talk to them through you. I'm going to give my message to you, and you convey it unto them. But don't let them come near to me. I am a holy God, and there is unapproachable holiness here on Mount Sinai. So I don't want these people to draw, I don't want them even to touch the mount, lest they die. God cannot tolerate wickedness. God will never tolerate evil. He is always opposed to that which is wrong. And he's about to give them commandments. He's about to give them instructions. And he had a lot of things in his heart to share with them. But in Exodus chapter 20, we have a record of these 10 commandments written by God on tablets of stone, written, as the scripture tells us, with the finger of God. So these commandments were not only spoken, they were actually engraved on tablets of stone. And the commandments were given by the commander-in-chief. Now, you know that phrase, because here in the United States of America, we have a commander-in-chief. And he is the person that has the final say in connection with the activities of the armed forces. But we look at that person and we see imperfections. We see things that we know grieve the heart of God. But it is not the American commander-in-chief that is issuing these instructions to the children of Israel. It is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Eternal God of the ages. He says to Moses, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who always shall be. He calls the shots. He has the authority. He is the supreme commander, not only of the children of Israel, but there's a song that Beverly Shea made very famous years ago in the early days of the Billy Graham Crusades, and it's a song that some of us like very much. He has the whole world in his hands. He has you and me in his hands. He controls all that is happening. He knows he has the power, he has the authority, and so when he speaks and backs it up with actual writing, literal writing on tablets of stone, what he has to say is important. Therefore, it does us well to listen to his voice. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 20, we read, "The Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And he gives the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now these commandments were given by Almighty God, given to Moses for the children of Israel. The Lord, in giving these commandments, made it very clear that they are not suggestions. He did not say, if you feel like going this way, well, you may do so. I allow you to have your own opinion and do what you want to do. He's laying down the law. This is what you must do. If you fail to do it, then you suffer the consequences. This is what I command you. These are the instructions that you are to follow. And there are a number of other commandments given to the children of Israel, and in several cases in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord says to Moses, now, you're going to build the tabernacle. You're going to do what I tell you to do, because I am the boss, and you have to recognize my authority. You're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. And in constructing the tabernacle with all the specifications and the details of every item used in that project. He says to Moses over and over again, he says, see that you make it according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. So what God has to say in His Word is very important. What God's instructions are, they should be not only read and understood, but obeyed. Now I want to show you a verse in the book of James chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, in James chapter 2, comes just after Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law. Remember the children of Israel says, even before they received the law, they said, anything God tells us to do, we are going to do it. We are going to be obedient. We recognize His authority. And we will do what He tells us to do. In verse 10 of James chapter 2, we have here, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's going to be held accountable. He is going to receive the punishment that is due to the lawbreakers. Oh my. There are a lot of people today who are, they profess to be law keepers. But you know something? All of us, the folk here in the chapel and the folk in other church buildings, in other church services, and the non-church people, those who go to no place of worship, all men, everywhere. Whether we like it or not, we are lawbreakers. We have broken His law. Actually, these same children of Israel to whom the law was given, the same people who promised, even before they got the law, they made a promise. They were entering, ready to enter into a covenant. We will do whatever our God instructs us to do. His commandments will be sacred. His commandments will be observed. We are going to receive them, and we are going to believe them. We are going to follow those instructions to the letter. All that He commanded, we will do. And all the people said that. But before they had a chance to even see the two tables of stone, before Moses had a chance to explain to them what is written in the law and teach the people the precepts of God, they were lawbreakers. And Moses came down from the mount and he discovered what was happening among the Israelites. When he came down and he saw the eating, the drinking, the dancing, and the vulgarity of the crowd, the idolatry, they're actually taking off their earrings and their jewelry, gave it to Aaron, made a golden calf. They were actually bowing down and worshiping an image and saying to the image, well, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. Steeped in idolatry, breaking the first commandment and all the other commandments as well. And then coming down through the annals of history, we discover all men everywhere are lawbreakers. You know, Word of God tells us sin is the transgression of the law. sin, the transgression of the law. And whether it is an actual sin committed in the body or a sin that's committed in the mind, for Jesus looked at the people in his day and he's explaining the law of Moses to them. And he says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of killing him. You hate him? That's murder. You see that woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Man, Samuel says, looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart, and he sees that you are a lawbreaker. And none of us can get away from it, because God tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. They have come short of the glory of God. Here is the high standard given by God on Mount Sinai. This is the law. Do it and you live. And none of us can reach that standard. No, we can't. And then James says, well, you may get up to a certain height, but if you make one little slip, you're guilty. You come under the condemnation of a holy God. Well, is there any hope? Thank God there is hope. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to us through Moses. God spoke to us through Samuel. God spoke to us through David. God spoke to us through Daniel, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But I thank God for these last days. In these last days, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, he speaks to us by his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in John's Gospel chapter 1, the law given by Moses. It was given by Moses. God gave it to him for the children of Israel. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I thank God for the word of the Apostle Paul, who says, we are not under the law, but we're under grace. Oh, the grace of God is boundless, like a mighty sea. It flows on through the ages, bringing love to you and me. Thank God for the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If folk in this gathering this morning claim to be saved, then it's wholly and solely by the grace of God. A dear lady had her picture taken and then went to the photographer to pick it up. She looked at it and she said to the photographer, this picture does not do me justice. She didn't like what she saw. The photographer told her, lady, what you need is mercy, not justice. See? And that's what we all need, isn't it?
What we need is the mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is a merciful God from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. His mercy endureth forever. He treated the children of Israel mercifully, even though they broke his law, even though they rebelled against him, even though they went into terrible, iniquitous idolatry, and they broke all the laws recorded here in Exodus chapter 20. They broke his laws. They turned their backs upon him. They grumbled, they complained. God, in mercy, preserved that nation, even to this present day. He set his love upon them. He was gracious unto them. And today, the descendants of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, surrounded by foes, surrounded by enemies who are armed to the teeth, ready to destroy them. And I think it's Arafat who once proclaimed, "There will never be peace in the Middle East until Israel is eliminated." Well, Israel, I can tell him based upon the information in the Word of God, I can tell Mr. Arafat that Israel will never be eliminated. God has set his love upon them. They are doomed to endure affliction and tribulation. Problems and trials await them during what is known as Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period of history. Israel is going to suffer more than any other nation on the face of the earth, but a remnant will be preserved. Why? God is merciful. And I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for the fact that we are not under law, but under grace. On Friday night, my wife and I were invited to a very fancy restaurant in Boca. It was a rehearsal dinner for a couple who were united in matrimony yesterday. And after the rehearsal for this wedding, we went to this nice restaurant. Served lovely dinner. There were two gentlemen who sat at the table with us. Just four of us were at that particular table. Four of us. These two men were not saved. But you know what one of them said before we began our meal? He says, sitting with a minister, having dinner with a minister, "I'm sure to get a blessing." I said, "Well, I am sure that if you listen to the word of God which we may pass on to you, there will be a blessing for you," because he was not saved. An engineer. The other one, an attorney. Neither of them are Christians. But you know something? Both of them were seeking. This man says, "I want to," the one who sat closest to me and with whom I had the most conversation, he says to me, "I really am searching. I want to know, how can a man be sure that he's going to heaven?" I had in my pocket
a beautiful tract. I have some of them that I keep in the car. So I had put a couple of tracts in my pocket. I took out one, and I showed him. It is titled, perhaps you know the tract, How to Get to Heaven from Florida. You ever seen that tract? How to Get to Heaven from Florida. And it outlined God's plan. But it didn't say a thing about the law. You see, the law, Paul says, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law serves its purpose when we realize how far short we fall. The law leads us and guides us up to Jesus Christ. The law given by Moses, but when we come to Christ, there's grace and truth revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. And we had a very meaningful conversation while enjoying dinner in the restaurant on Friday night, both with the engineer and the attorney, a meaningful conversation which hopefully will be resumed another day soon, because we have exchanged addresses and we have promised to keep in touch with these dear men. But they want to know, how do I get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be sure that I'll find a resting place in the better land above? Because they have some knowledge of the truth of the gospel, very limited knowledge of the gospel, but they have a feeling, both of them have a feeling, that there are many ways to heaven. And I said to these dear men, please don't think of me as a bigot, because my understanding of the Word of God leads me to believe, I'm planting my feet on this firm foundation, my understanding of the Word of God leads me to believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? If I'm to get there, I have to hear what the Lord has to say. In these last days, God speaks to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Son says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Mind you, He's Commander-in-Chief. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that has supreme authority. He said after His resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. I am the person that has the authority, the power to do whatever I please. And if you are to see the face of Almighty God, my Father, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I think that's pretty plain, don't you think so? John's Gospel, chapter 14. One of these dear men says, there's some nice Arab people, you know. I live with them. I lived for several years in among the Arab nations. I was educated in one of their universities, and I have studied their religion, the Quran. He knows the Quran almost inside out. See? And I studied all the great religion. I studied Judaism. I studied Christianity. I studied from the works of Buddha and Confucius and Mohammed. And I tell you, some of them have some wonderful thoughts and ideas. And I believe that there are many roads that lead to heaven. The problem with some of these great leaders and prophets, the problem is they lived
They served their generation. They wrote what is considered to be inspired writings. But after a period on planet Earth, they died, they were buried, and that's the end of their ministry. But in the Christian faith, we believe Jesus died, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And the living Christ is the Savior. The dead prophet in a tomb over there in Mecca, wherever he may have been interred, he can't save anybody. The Savior! If you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you are to be converted, then it must be through Jesus Christ. Not Moses. I don't come into heaven by way of the law. No works that I can do, observing these commandments, holy and pure as they are. The commandments of the Lord, read in the 19th Psalm, the commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But I am unrighteous. I am not true. I fall short. Can't get to heaven via the ladder of law. How do I get up there? Through Jesus Christ. Through his death on Calvary's cross. Because his body was broken, his blood was shed, it makes an atonement for my soul. When the law was given, the people had to stand afar off. Don't come near. Keep your distance. Can't get near to a holy God. But in the New Testament, we read, let us draw near. Because we come not to Mount Sinai, we come to Mount Calvary. And we sing sometimes that beautiful prayer song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, in the cross I glory. May God grant that the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that was accomplished there may be meaningful to each one of us here. And if there's anybody here that has a desire to get to heaven, has a desire to be saved, has a desire to be made righteous and holy and ready to meet with God, if you're here with that desire in your heart, we are glad to have an opportunity. We'd be happy, privileged to have an opportunity to pray with you and show you further from the Word of God how you can have certainty, how you can have security, how you can have the blessed assurance that it is well with your soul. One beautiful hymn that blesses my heart. A verse of it says, my sin, and what a lot of sin I have, you have. But my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul, are your sins nailed there? Have you confessed your sin to him? Have you received his salvation? Do you know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your Commander-in-Chief? If you don't, we'd ask you, turn to him today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'd say, turn away from Mount Sinai and turn to Mount Calvary. Turn away from Moses, turn to Jesus. Turn away from your works and in simple trusting faith, accept the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Just going to have a brief prayer as we close our service. And I would like to have the opportunity of praying for you. May not know your name.
There are some here whom I may not have met before, but the Lord knows you. He knows your name. He knows your circumstances. But if you have a need and you'd like us to pray for you, that you have an assurance, pray that you have the blessed assurance that you are saved by the grace of God. And you need that salvation. You need that assurance. If you'd put up your hand to indicate it, we'd be glad to pray for you right now as we close our service. Is there anybody here that would like us to pray for you? I see your hand, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we have delivered your holy word, and we have sought to explain to men and women the fact that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is your provision for our deep need. We pray, blessed Lord, for this dear man who has raised his hand for prayer. We pray that the light of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ may shine into his heart, and that ere he leaves the chapel this morning, he may have the blessed assurance that he's saved by your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have made abundant provision, and you have issued an invitation to whosoever will. And this dear man has come in simple trusting faith. He has put up his hand, indicating he needs our prayer. In thy mercy, look upon him and grant him the desires of his heart in accordance with your holy will. And others who may be here, some trusting in themselves, some trusting in their good works, but grant, Lord, that our trust and confidence will be in Jesus Christ our Savior and in him alone. For you have told us that there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you for our coming together, and now ask your blessing as we separate, and praying that we'll have a good day, that we'll have a good time of fellowship around your word in the evening service. We ask it in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.